You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone, all priests, deacons, sisters, brothers and sisters of divine will and oblates to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. We are really, really grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We're going to begin with prayer, and we're going to be using a supplication for our prayer, located in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. This is the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your pierced lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Mother, guaranteed our Blessed Lady is going to be conveying some truths, passing them along to us as given to her by her glorious Son. So, welcome, Mother. Welcome, sisters. It's a great day to be alive.
Yeah. Thanks, Peter.
Thanks, Peter. Yes. Hello to everybody out there. It's a wonderful day. Yes. God is so good, you know, and he's so good to give us these beautiful teachings that we read every day here, you know, and every time you read it, it's just so enlightening. It's like you get new light, new information that you don't realize that you've read before. It's amazing that no matter how many times you read it, it's always new, never gets old. I was just reading here, volume 33. This was today, October 13th, 1935. Louisa was saying how excruciating it is to hear him, that's Jesus, with a suffocated voice and tears, afflicted, in an undertone say, "Love me, love me. I want nothing other than love. Not to be loved is the greatest of my sorrows. And why am I not loved? Because my will is not done. It is the bearer of my love, and it makes me loved by the creature with divine love. And I, feeling my love, feel myself freed from the intensities of my flames. And I feel the sweet refreshment, the rest, the relief in my own love that the creature gives me." How much God loves us, how much he longs for our love to be returned to him, his love returned to him. We cannot love without him giving us the love to love him back with first. We have nothing to give him except he gives it to us first and we return it to him. But he loves us so much. What he did for us, you know, when you read that Passion book, how much our Lord suffered in the Passion for us because he loved us so much. On the same day today, October 13th, it's on volume 11, this says, Louisa was saying, "I was doing the hours of the Passion, and Blessed Jesus told me, 'My daughter, in the course of my mortal life, thousands and thousands of angels were the cortege of my humanity, gathering everything I did, my steps, my works, my words, and even my sighs, my pains, the drops of my blood, in sum, everything. They were the angels in charge of my custody and of paying me honor, obedient to my every wish. They would rise to and descend from heaven to bring to the Father what I was doing. Now, these angels have a special office. And as the soul remembers my life, my passion, my blood, my wounds, my prayers, they come around this soul and gather her words, her prayers, her acts of compassion for me, her tears and her offerings. They unite them to mine. And they bring them before my majesty to renew for me the glory of my own life. The delight of the angels is so great that reverent, they listen to what the soul says and pray together with her. So with her, what attention and respect must the soul do these hours, thinking that the angels hang upon her lips to repeat after her what she says. And that's one way we grow in our love for him, to meditate on his passion. And what it says here is you're calling all those angels that minister to him during his passion. They surround the soul that's reading and meditating on the passion. And they bring what this soul is doing back to heaven. So a lot of activities happening around us as we read this passion that you don't know that's happening all around. You've got all these angels all around you that were all present during the passion, ministering to our Lord. And they said, you know, in reading some of the mystics, I think it was Anne Catherine Emmerich said, if he hadn't have had those angels ministering to him through his sufferings, he would have died much sooner. He would not have made it to the very end that if he was designed to live until the very end in order to suffer more for us. So, you know, let's love him and meditating on the passion, loving him and realizing what he's done for us. He loves each soul so much. He just wants us to love him back. He wants us to return that love. But our love will grow as we meditate on all of these books. But the Passion book is very, very powerful. I always suggest to everyone at least read a little bit of that every day. Those who are reading the Divine Will, meditate on the Passion a few minutes every day, and you'll see how it helps you to live more and more fully in His Divine Will.
You know, that explains too, Mother, how sometimes when we're alone, the room seems to get crowded. There's a lot of activity going on, a lot of visitors that we don't see. You know, much and most of what's going on, again, in our fallen state, is unseen to us. And that's what's really incredible. And I love the fact that, you know, Jesus says, not to be loved is my greatest sorrow. And, you know, not ingratitude, you know, it's a lack of love. And Jesus also says, ingratitude was my greatest sorrow. So the love, ingratitude, all the lack of thanksgiving for all he's done, that's all he's asking for. He's not looking for money or treasures or anything else. He's the uncaused cause. He has everything. He's completely content with himself. He just wants a thank you. He wants his paternity back. He wants that father back. A father loves when the child says, thank you, dad, or thank you, mom. That's what he's looking for. And it's again, that it doesn't cost us anything to do that. It's so amazing.
It goes on further to say in that same passage in volume 33, my daughter, if you knew in what straits my love places me, listen to me. My celestial father was mine. I loved him with such intensity of love that I would consider myself happy to give my life so that no one would offend him. And that's how Louisa was. She loved Jesus so much. She would give her life, anything, for him. And martyrs, I mean, they've given their life for Christ. I was one single thing with him, my life itself, and not loving him, I could not do, nor did I want to do. Our divine virtue formed one single love with my celestial father. Therefore, inseparable creatures on the part of my humanity were mine, incorporated with me. I could say they formed my humanity itself. How not to love them? It would be like not loving one's own life. And oh, in what conditions, intrigue, shackles my love placed me. Listen, I loved my father. Seeing him offended was the greatest of my martyrdoms. I loved creatures. They were already mine. I felt them in me. And of these, there were no offenses that they did not make, ingratitudes that they did not commit, that my dear celestial father justly wanted to strike them, to get rid of them. And in the middle between the one and the other, I remain struck by him whom I love so much and enduring the sufferings of those creatures, lamenting for them. And as I remained with the Father, I too was offended. I loved them even to folly, and I placed my life in order to save every single creature. I could not, nor did I want, to withdraw myself from my celestial Father because he was mine and I loved him. Rather, it's my duty as his to give him again all the glory, the love, the satisfaction that all creatures owed him. And although struck by indescribable sufferings, I wanted to make myself struck because I loved him. And I loved those creatures for whom I was struck. Only my love, because it is divine, knows how to form such loving inventions, such shackles, as to give of the incredible. And it forms a heroism of true love. So much so that it ends with remaining burned, consumed on the stake of love for the one whom it loved. and it holds them as being incorporated in itself, that they form its very life. Alas, in what straits my love places me. It fills me so much that I feel the need of pouring out from me works, sufferings, light, surprising graces in order to give outpouring to my love. And it is such and so much that I am always inside and outside of her in order to serve her. And now I serve her with light in the sun in order to be able to continue this outpouring of love. Now I serve her in the air in order to make her breathe. Now I serve her in the water in order to quench her thirst. Now in the plants in order to nourish her. Now in the wind in order to caress her. In the fire in order to warm her. There is nothing done by me, as much in creation as in redemption, in which my love, not being able to contain itself within itself, went forth in order to give an outpouring of love toward the creature. So he loves us so much, he gives us everything we need. The air we breathe, the water we drink. He gives us life. He's all around us. He's before us, behind us, within us. We have to realize his presence within, loving within ourselves. He just wants us to love him so much. He wants us to realize his presence within and talk to him there all the time. That's really loving him. One little thought of him tickles him pink. He gets so excited. God loves us so much. It doesn't take much for us to show our love back to him. He's delighted by the least little act, the least little motion we can make showing him love, whether it's to do his will and with that motive. I mean, it's the motive behind everything we do is what's so important. So yes, we want to do acts in divine will, but we have to have the right motive. We want to do it to give him honor and glory. That's the motive behind that, that it's not because we want a higher place in heaven. It says those who are living in divine will, in the end, will have the highest places in heaven. But that's not why we want to live in his divine will. I mean, that's nice. That's good.
It doesn't stop us from mentioning it, though.
But we want to do it to give. We want to love him the way he loves us. And just say, you know, if we don't feel we have the right motive, just say, Jesus, give me the right motive in doing these acts and rounds and divine will. Give me the motive that I will only want to do it to give you the honor and glory you deserve, not for myself, but only for you. Everything should be for him. And that's how we're going to be content too and happy and die to ourselves more and more each and every day as we do everything for God and not for ourselves.
Amen. Hello, Sister Francesca. How you doing?
Hi. Good, good. How you doing, Peter?
Good, thanks.
I was very tempted to go, how you doing?
No, you know why? I just had a FedEx delivery and the gentleman's from Brooklyn. So, hey, Pete, how you doing? And it just brings back that those Staten Island days.
Oh, I love it. I love the New York accent. I've lost it for the most part because that's
you have. And you don't speak like that. I'm just, I love to play on myself.
No, that's okay. I wish I did have it back. I go home and I like soak in my mother to try to get it back. She's got a pretty thick New York accent. Today I wanted to read from volume 31, January 6th, 1933. And actually kind of goes along with what Mother was reading and talking about. The importance of doing continued acts, and it's why it's important that we're constantly inviting Jesus into everything we do. So Jesus tells Louisa, "Blessed daughter, when the soul gives herself to the mercy of my will, it has the power to destroy the life of evil. There is no sin or passion that does not feel itself being put to death more than by a deadly sword. On the contrary, they die by themselves. As my will reigns in the soul, so they feel life slipping away from them. To evil, my will is like the frost to the plants. It parches them, withers them, and makes them die. My will to evil is like the light to darkness. As the light appears, the darkness disappears and dies. Rather, one does not even know where it has gone. My will to evil is like heat in the presence of cold, which makes the cold die away under its influence. If the frost, light, and heat have the power to make plants, darkness, and cold die, even more does my divine will have the power to make evils die completely. What is more, if the soul does not let herself always be mastered by my will, then because it does not always reign within her, it cannot communicate all the blessings that it wants to give, nor change the whole being of the creature into divine life. And where the divine life is lacking, evil arises. And the same thing can happen that befalls the plants when the season of frost passes away. Then the plants, although with difficulty, begin to turn green again. If the light withdraws, the darkness rises once more. If the heat withdraws, the cold comes to life again. This is why it is so necessary to do my will always, always, and to live in it. If you want to banish all evils and uproot even the roots of passion. Then he goes on to say, I'm going to skip a little bit. And to the degree that she disposes herself and works, so does she drink in new sips of the divine will. That is why I want you to remain in it always, so that you will give me the right to always be able to give to you, and so that you will always be able to receive from me. I read this passage a few days ago, and then I read it again today, just to kind of refresh my memory. And the thing that I thought about was something that I heard Christopher West say that I thought was so beautiful. He's kind of like the theology of the body guy. He explains John Paul II's teaching on theology of the body. And he said, you can sum up all of salvation history, you can sum up all of the scriptures in five words. God wants to marry you. And I don't know, it just struck me so profoundly. And I thought, you know, you just kind of look through salvation history, that marriage was betrothed at the incarnation when Jesus took our flesh. It was consummated, you know, with his crucifixion, with his resurrection. There's nothing more that Jesus could have done. There's nothing more that the Father could have done to marry us, you know, us poor little creatures that he just loves so much. I mean, Jesus was crucified naked on the cross. He gave himself body and soul. And now he wants to give us his entire divinity. And what's lacking is our yes. You know, it takes, like they say, it takes two to tango. You know, the bridegroom has done everything. Now it's time for the bride, the church, each and every one of us to give ourselves, you know, over totally to the bridegroom. And every time we do an act in the divine, every time we receive communion, it's a consummation of that marriage. And we're so blessed that we have these writings of the divine will, because Jesus teaches us that every time we do an act, it's a consummation of that marriage. When the bridegroom again gives himself totally, completely over to us, and we have the opportunity to give ourselves totally and completely over to him in that openness that wants to receive everything and then give it back. And it just was so beautiful. And it reminded me of what mother was saying about, you know, the purity of our motives. You know, living in the divine will is not, it's not a vending machine. I used to think that in the beginning, it's like, why am I still struggling? And then I would do some acts and rounds and why I'm still struggling, you know, why am I not changing? But it's not about that. It's not like there are these magical acts and rounds that all of a sudden make us better. You know, what changes us, what transforms us is that relationship with God. That's what acts and rounds are. It's that constant, you know, reciprocal of love, us receiving God and us giving ourselves back to him. And little by little, it's that relationship, that constant consummation, that's what transforms us. And the more and more we, you know, we practice and we continue to try to live in the divine will, the more the bride, the church, and each every one of us is going to be made more and more beautiful until the divine will reigns. So I just thought that was so beautiful. So I just want to encourage everyone out there, if you kind of already do acts and rounds, hopefully you do. If not, we're going to get mother after you. We're going to take down names. No, I'm just kidding. But to just remember to do them with the focus of relationship in mind. It's because God wants to marry you, and all he's waiting for is for our I do.
And just for the record, mother takes names, phone numbers, and addresses. So be careful what you say. You know, she's got the beautiful newsletter that goes out. You know, having the right intention is just, again, it all begins there. And I think mother, that's what you were articulating, and sister, you were so well. Said that with respect to the reciprocal of love. And, you know, it's one of the things that that we get here at Mary's Hill a lot. We get a lot of questions about, you know, how do we journey in this divine world? What do we do? And of course, we have to follow the inspiration and the prompting of our blessed Lord, because each of us are going to follow a slightly different path. But, you know, we can learn a couple things. This is the kindergarten of the divine will. So let's talk about a little bit of a fairy tale. Remember Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Well, first of all, if we think about that story aesthetically, it's got so many wrongs. You got breaking and entering, you got coveting one's goods. I mean, Goldilocks did a whole lot of things illegal, but okay, she was searching. And what did she do? She found the porridge. One was too hot, one was too cold, one was just right. She found the chair. One was too hard, one was too soft, one was just right. And the same with the bed. with journeying, we don't have to really look to what to do. We just have to follow the promptings of Christ. And he says we've all been called. In fact, one of the things that really stuck out with me was is volume 27, October 12th, 1929. Jesus talks to Louisa and to us. He says, "You've been called, Louisa, in a very special way. You have been given the office of making our divine will known and of impetrating that our kingdom be constituted in the midst of the human family." Okay. Then he goes on to say, though, Louisa represents all those. Louisa also represents all those who must receive the good we want to give by means of the office given to her. So he goes on to tell her, "You are not the only one, Louisa, taking this step forward to heaven, but all of those who shall know my divine will. And in descending, it descends through you, Louisa, into all those who shall let it rain," end quote. So we all have an office, and we all have a specific role to play. We may not know what it is. I still don't know what the role is, but God will sort of sort that out later. We have to just recognize we all have an office. So therefore, if we want to get into the office building, we can, because we're an employee, so to speak. We have our ID card. We can get in. What to do, God will allow us to figure that out. And like I said, he tells us in the volumes, Mother, about the acts and rounds. We must do that. He tells us about the hours of the passion. We must do that. In fact, Father Iannuzzi goes so far to say that if we don't have a lot of time, the hours of the passion can bring us, can jumpstart us to the greatest embrace of the divine will, because it's an act of participation if we have the right disposition. So all of it's here for us. Again, all roads lead to the divine will. Some are more rocky than others, but they all lead there if we want to get there. And again, this is not Gnosticism, but God will give us exactly what we need when we need it, as long as we're patient and have fidelity to him. And fidelity is love. Love is trust. And all that is gratitude as opposed to ingratitude. Mother, sisters?
Yeah, I don't know how much time we have left.
Oh, we've got about 2.5 minutes, not to rush you, Mother.
Okay, well, I'll just read a little bit from volume 20, October 13th. It says, "My daughter, each act, prayer, and pain that the soul makes entering to the light of my will becomes light and forms one more ray in the sun of the eternal volition. These rays form the most beautiful glory that the creature can give to the divine fiat, in such a way that, seeing itself so glorified by its own light, it invests these rays with new knowledges, that converting into voices manifest to the soul more surprises of my will. But do you know what these knowledges of mine form for the creature? They form the eclipse of the human will. The stronger the light is, the more the rays are. And the more strongly the human will remains dazzled and eclipsed by the light of my knowledges, in such a way that it almost feels impotent to act, and it gives field to the action of the light of my will. The human will remains occupied within the action of my will, and it lacks the time, the place to make its own will act." So as we read these knowledges, as we let them penetrate into our hearts and souls, the human will gives in to the divine will. And more we find ourselves living in his divine will, wanting to do his will, wanting him to do his will in us. But it happens little by little as you study this, as you read it, as you let it soak into your whole being. You're going to find that your human will and his will, divine will, become one. And you only long to do what he desires you to do.
Right. Just like Sister Francisca said, you know, it's a reciprocal of love. You know, God gives us his love to give back to him on the level of him due to him. And it's all so simple. We just have to be, we have to have the receptivity to be able to receive God and to be able to give him back. And again, it really is very simple. And that's why it is, in essence, a kindergarten. I'd like to go into the break with a quote from Father John Olin Brown, speaking about the divine will. He says, quote, "We are struck. We're struck by a moment of clarity, and it suddenly pops. An alternative has come into the world. There's no more balance sheets, no more judicious weighing of the various pros and cons. We just leave because we know we have to. Because now, thanks to Louisa, we can." End quote. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
turn, I'm on the other side.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Larry, from Radio Maria. Welcome back, everyone, to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. We're with Mother Gabriel Maria and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live from Italy. And actually, Mother's going to give her the microphone in a moment. She's going to make an announcement here on Radio Maria. I think it's astounding announcement. But I'd just like to mention quickly that Radio Maria will have its Mariathon next week, beginning Monday, I believe. And we've got Mary's Hill, the School of Mary, have some, what's the word to use, perks, incentives for giving. Anyway, we have stones from the hiding cave of St. Thomas, you know, Doubting Thomas, who hid in a cave in Chennai, Italy, India, at the foot of St. Thomas Mountain. It's a small cave. It's about 15 feet long, 7 feet wide, and maybe 7 feet high. And St. Thomas left behind stones, rocks, chisel, hammer, impressions of his own person, even blood, a handprint. And we've got some stones that we were able to procure legally from the cave, and we're going to give it out as incentives beginning Monday at 1 p.m. Central Time. I'll be on with Kevin for a moment, and then on next Thursday we'll be making these stones available to donors. So a little bit of an incentive. And we know the importance of relics and things of that nature. We know that the woman who was hemorrhaging that touched the tassel of our blessed Lord, and she was healed. Not because the tassel healed her, but because her faith healed her. The rocks are not going to heal you, but your faith in those stones of St. Thomas's devotion after he overcame the doubt. You know, doubt not necessarily is always negative. Doubt can reinstill something in us that was never there before, or to a greater degree. So, without further ado, Mother, not to put you on the spot, but if you can give the listening audience worldwide this beautiful announcement of God's grace through you and your sisters.
Well, God's opening the doors right now for us to move to Tennessee in the USA. We're excited about that. A friend of ours purchased the top of something called Little Mountain in Maryville, Tennessee. And now he's trying to collect the funds in order to build a monastery for us there, a monastery for us, a monastery for the men eventually, for Father Elijah and his community. And so we're so grateful to God for sending him into our lives. And we've gotten permission from the bishop in Tennessee to, he accepted us. Our bishop gave permission. And now what I need everybody to pray for, of course, is that we can get the funds to build the monastery, but also to get more vocations here in Italy so that I don't leave too few sisters behind. I want to also continue to grow here in Europe. So we're taking some of the sisters with us to Tennessee. Hopefully it will be between January and May of next year that we should be over there. This man, this benefactor who bought the little mountain thinks the monastery will be built by the end of January. We'll see. Hopefully that will happen. If not, I'm sure by the springtime. So it's a big transition for us, you know, deciding who's going to go, leaving some sisters behind and praying for future vocations here so that the community can also continue to flourish here in Italy. So I asked you to pray for that. Okay. So we're looking forward to being over there and being back on our homeland, in our home territory, speaking our own language, living in our own culture. And the Italian people are wonderful. The country's beautiful here. The culture's beautiful. But now it's seems like God is saying it's time to go back home now and continue this project over there. So, and continue to communicate teach the divine will, spread it. That's what we feel our mission is, to spread divine will and to spread, also encourage people to take time adoring our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. So we're adorers. We have 8 hours of adoration in our house, in our little chapel. And we also have 8 hours of adoration in the church every day. So 16 hours of adoration. Every sister takes 2 hours. And when we get more sisters, we double up. But, you know, we encourage people to do that too out there. Take time adoring our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament if you can. And if you don't have a chance to do that, just go before him with the tabernacle closed. Spend time with him after you receive communion. I encourage people to go to daily mass if they can, but I encourage you to spend time in thanksgiving after you receive him, because that's when he works in your soul. That's when he feeds your soul. The Eucharist is food and medicine for our souls. But if we're just talking right after mass and we don't really contemplate his presence within, it won't do the good that it can do for our souls. So I encourage you to do that. So that's what we promote: adoration, thanksgiving of our Lord and all the gifts that he's given us, especially the Eucharist, and living in his divine will. So pray for us that we can get to Tennessee quickly, soon, you know.
Yeah, closer to Louisiana. That's great. You know, Mother, just in case anyone missed it, can you repeat you can't make this stuff up. Can you repeat the name of the town, please?
Maryville, Tennessee. Knoxville, yeah. And it's okay. Protestant country, but the name of the town is Maryville. So, and the people there are wonderful. The benefactor and his wife, they go there a lot, and they said the people are just fantastic. They really are impressed with everybody, how helpful they are, you know. And, you know, even though they're not, it's not so much, so many Catholics in that area, they love the Lord. And they said anyone a friend of Jesus is a friend of ours. So they're welcoming us over there, you know.
Well, welcome. That's great news, Mother. Thank you so much. And again, another example on how to journey. Just be ready, be receptive to our Lord and follow his prompts. So great news, Mother. Thank you for sharing that with us. The divine will is spectacular. It's everything. Hello, sister.
Hello, everybody. Speaking of, Mother mentioned about adoration and the things that we do in our community, our charism is adoration primarily in prayer. That's one act of doing our act and rounds also while we're doing adoration. And that is one way of expressing ourselves, experiencing the divine intimacy with God. Because we mentioned about, you know, all these things that we do is not only to become saints and to practice virtue, but eventually, that is really the ultimate goal, is to have that experience and live that divine intimacy with God, that love, reciprocal love that Sister Francesca mentioned. And Mother did mention earlier, as always, she mentions about acts and rounds and the divine will, and fusing our acts and rounds with creation, redemption, and the sanctification. As you read that on your meditation, Peter, that you shared with us October 12, 1929, and you mentioned Luisa's office, and it's for all of us. Our office also is to basically to live in the divine will. And according to this passage, I did read it earlier before coming here. And it talks about, you know, when we, because Luisa was asking Jesus, what good? What is the good I do by always repeating these rounds, acts, and offerings? This was like the opening sentence for this passage that she shared with us earlier. And I summarized it by saying, Jesus was saying, you know, when you do your acts and rounds in divine will, as if you are ascend your human acts, your human will, your human acts ascends up to heaven. And him being God up high above us, he said, when you do that, I run towards earth and I descend myself and I make myself small. See, that's how God loves us. That's how our bridegroom loves us so much that he's willing to condescend, to make himself small, to fit in our smallness, in our human will. And he said, that is our office. So that is the intimacy, divine intimacy that he's looking for. And that is the purpose of him letting himself known to us, his divine will. That is ultimate purpose. And he gives it to Luisa, and you said, and it is for all of us. And we think, you know, Luisa is a great mystic. You know, how could I possibly do the same thing? You know, this reminds me of a passage and that I read not long ago, volume 36, May 17, 1938. This is parallel to this passage that you shared with us, Peter. And it's a long one, so I'll just go straight to the middle of the paragraph. And Jesus was talking about telling Luisa, you know, comparing the body and the soul. Mother mentioned earlier about, you know, fusing ourselves, not only physically, but spiritually, you know, because really when we give ourselves to the Lord, we're not only giving him our soul, we're not only giving him our spirit, but then we keep the flesh to ourselves. He wants all of us, flesh and soul. And Jesus said in this passage, May 17, 1938, our body is like the musical instrument. Think about a musical instrument, a keyboard, for example, or guitar. The music that it produced is the soul. So that when our body, the musical instrument and the sound it's produced, the music, the palpitation, the breathing, the sound that comes out from our mouth, that is coming from the soul. And that comes, you know, human will, divine will fusion. And so here's, I will read this passage that Jesus is talking about to Luisa. Such are the soul and the body. They are such harmony, order, and union that one cannot do without the other. So be attentive. I watch your steps, your words, the movements of your pupils, the tiniest acts in order for my will to have its life, its place. We don't care whether the act is natural or spiritual, big or small, but we watch attentively to see whether all is ours, whether our will made arise its sun of light, sanctity, and love. We use even the most insignificant act to make the most prodigious wonders, forming the most beautiful scenes to keep us all amused. Didn't we form the marvelous enchantment of the whole creation from nothing? Was it from nothing that we created so many harmonies up to our very image in the creation of man? My daughter, if creation had to give us only what is spiritual, that would have been very little. Instead, by giving us also its natural acts, it can always give us. We can be in continuous relation and our bond never breaks. More so, since the small things, breathing, moving, helping oneself in little personal things are always available and within reach. Available for the little and the great, for the ignorant and the learned, and they never end. If these little things are done to love us, they form in themselves the life of the divine will, our victory and triumph, the ultimate purpose of their creation. See then how easy it is to live in our will. The creature doesn't have to do new things, but just what she always does. This is to say, to live her life as we gave it, but in our will. So this is, goes back to be a human being, not just a human doing, but it has to go both ways too. I mean, you can't just be a human doing without human being without doing, because we do function as doers, so that when we do our acts and rounds, we do acts and rounds in our action, in our thoughts, in our prayers, everything. And Mother mentioned about the passion, you know, yes, meditation of the passion, but you know, we can even make it greater if we make that passion our own, asking Jesus, Lord, as you suffered on the cross, I'm not suffering on the cross literally right now, but I still have my flesh. And I make it my own. In divine will, I give it back to you with my I love you, I adore you, I glorify you, I thank you. And I use my imaginations for that, you know, and I don't have to suffer, I don't have to feel it, but the desire is there. The desire is there. You know, what fascinates me also, the last paragraph, Peter, of what you shared as October 27, 1929, today is October 13, the miracle of Fatima, the dancing sun. And so I can't help but think about our Blessed Mother. Last paragraph, it says, "My daughter, even if my mother had not been my mother, only because she did the divine will perfectly and knew no other life, lived in the fullness of it by virtue of her continuous living in my fiat, she would have possessed all the divine prerogatives. She would still be queen, the most beautiful of all creatures. In fact, wherever my divine fiat reigns, it wants to give everything. It holds nothing back. Even more, it loves the creature so much that making use of its loving stratagems, it hides, it makes itself little within her, loving to be knocked out by her. Indeed, was it not knocking out of the divine volition that the sovereign queen of heaven did? As she reached the point of making me be conceived and of hiding me in her womb. Oh, if all knew what the divine will is able to do, can do, they would make all sacrifices in order to live only of my will." This fascinates me because Jesus says, even if our Blessed Mother did not become the mother of the Son of God, the fact that she always lived in the divine will, saying her fiat all the time, she can still be queen. She can still be the prodigies of prodigies, even if, which is impossible, of course, even if she didn't have Jesus in her womb. So that goes to saying that all of us can be just like our mother. Didn't what the Blessed Mother tells us also in her lessons, that she wants us to be like her? It's hard for me to imagine that. I couldn't believe it, but, you know, it's too good to be true, but I better believe it.
It's true. It's too good to be true, but it is true. You know, I love that analogy, sister, when Jesus speaks about how we are musical instruments in which he is wishing and hoping to blow a sweet tune through. But we have to prepare ourselves. And the first thing that came to my mind was a flute. What do we have to do? If we don't empty that saliva box or that spit box, as they call it, you're not blowing a sweet tune. Trust me on that. So we have to prepare ourselves and get rid of this stuff, this junk. Allow God to blow that sweet tune to us.
Our flautist was nodding very passionately.
Oh, who's the flautist there?
Sister Scholastica.
Oh, really? Oh, she has to play for us one day then. Okay, great. Thank you.
I was just reading in volume 20, October 13th. It was our Lord was talking about how the human eye, when you look at the sun, everything is so bright that when you look away from the sun, you can't see the things that are there. They're still there. You see only light. He says, "The strength of the light invests the pupil, lording over it, and it renders it impotent to look at other things. But in spite of this, the eye has not lost the vision. It is the strength of the light that has the power to take away any other object from one who looks at it and allows him to look at nothing but light." He says, and then he goes on to say, "You will never take away our free will, which is a great gift, but that, and it makes the creature distinguishable as to whether they want to be true children or not. But rather, with the light of the knowledges about his will, he will form more than solar rays," he says, "and whoever wants to know them and look at them will be invested by this light in such a way that eclipsed, the human will would take delight and love in looking at this light and will feel fortunate that the action of the light takes the place of its own. And it will lose love and delight for other things. This is why I am saying so much about my will to form the strong light, because the stronger it is, the greater is the eclipse it forms in order to occupy the human will. So all of these truths, all of this knowledge about his will is like the sun, it's like a light. And the more we get of that knowledge of the teachings that our Lord gives Louisa, the more the human will is eclipsed and we lose taste for all the things that the human will desires, because this light, this great light of the knowledge, is just like the sun, will blind us to everything else. He says, "Look at the sky. It is an image of this. If you look at it at night, you see it studded with stars. But if you look at it during the day, the stars no longer exist for the human eye. However, they are still at their place in the sky, just as at nighttime. Who had this strength to make the stars disappear, though they are present in the full daylight? The sun. With the strength of its light, it eclipsed them, but did not destroy them. And this is so true that when the sun begins to set, so do they return to make themselves seen in the vault of the heavens. It seems that they are afraid of the light, and they hide to give feel to the action of the light of the sun, because in their mute language, they know that the sun contains more effects of goods for the earth, and it is right that they give feel to the great action of the sun. And so, as homage to it, they let themselves be eclipsed by the light. But as the eclipse ends, so do they make themselves be seen present at their place. So it will be between the sun of the knowledges of about the supreme fiat and the human wills that will let themselves be illuminated by these rays of light of my knowledges. These will bring the eclipse of the human wills that in seeing the great good of the action of its light will feel ashamed and afraid to act with the human will and will give free field to the action of the light of the divine will. Therefore, the more you pray and suffer in it, the more knowledges you draw to be manifested to you, and the stronger the light becomes, so as to be able to form the sweet eclipse of the human will. In this way, I will be able to establish the kingdom of the supreme fiat. So as we get the knowledges of this by reading it, let it penetrate within ourselves and transform us, the sooner and the quicker the divine will reign upon the earth. And so I encourage all of you to read, to study, to let it soak into your hearts and souls, do acts and rounds in divine will. You have the right motive, ask God to give you the right motive. If you don't have it, that you want to give him honor and glory so that you can continually die to yourselves, and the divine will come sooner upon the earth as we become transformed. Others around us will be transformed, because every time you do an acting round in divine will, it goes around the world, touching every soul as far as they open to it, and they're all transformed. So if you want to change the world, you don't even have to leave your house. You just stay here, stay home, and do acts and rounds in divine will, and you're touching every soul throughout the world. And God is touching every soul through you throughout the world.
And that is incredible. It really is incredible. And actually, if you follow that passage, is so instructive too. You know, God says there are no formulas, there are no blueprints to this divine will. But if you follow that formula, what Jesus just gave us, it's a way of entering into this vastness. And again, once we get in, that's the fiat that allows the light, the unleashing of the lights that God wants to give us. That's going to help us along our journey. We can't see, but God is going to illuminate our path, just like he did for Louisa. Sister, hello, sister.
Hello, Peter. So yes, just like Mother said, we are actually very fortunate, but also I think we have a great responsibility. Like in some passages, like Jesus was telling to Lisa that like we are to make the paths, like the highways for those who will come after it and to live in the divine will. So really, like what we can do, we can just like pray for them also, not only pray like for the vocations, like religious vocations, but also really pray for those who have the distinct office in the divine will, like to make it known, and you know, really to build the kingdom. And also, like in some of the first volumes, Jesus was telling to Louisa, like the prayers that will surely be fulfilled are for those who are in his divine will, and also for the souls in the purgatory, and for the I guess for the unborn babies, the aborted babies that are, I mean, they are with Mary, so. Really, we can just like pray for all of them, and like for the souls of the deceased ones or the aborted babies, just like to offer to Eternal Father their divine lives, that how Jesus taught for them, and give the Eternal Father glory for all those souls. And Sister Madalena was mentioning how our Blessed Mother wants to make copies of herself from us. And I was just reading in this passage from volume 20, November 10, 1926. My daughter, my celestial mama, was the first who occupied the first place in heaven as daughter of the supreme volition. And because she was the first, she has around herself the place for all the children of the supreme fiat. So around the queen of heaven, many empty places can be seen that can be occupied by no one else but her copies. And since she was the first from the generation of my will, the kingdom of the fiat will also be called kingdom of the virgin. Oh, how the sovereignty over all creation will be recognized in these children of ours. So really, the kingdom of the Virgin, but also in the other passage, Jesus is telling to Louisa how all the feasts of our Blessed Mother are actually the feasts of the divine will. And also today is like the how Sister mentioned the anniversary of the Fatima, of the last apparition. And in Sunday, 16th of October, will be actually the anniversary of the first mystical marriage of Louisa that happened in 1888. And that was also the feast, the celebration of the purity of Our Lady. So like really, we are actually called as Our Lady, you know, to prepare kind of like to generate in the divine will this future children.
Hey, Sister Scholastica won't be here next Thursday. She wanted to say goodbye to everybody. Okay. She's moving to San Marino.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I just wanted to just say to all of our viewers, thank you, and God bless you all. And just please pray for all of us in San Marino and here. And it was such a joy to be here with y'all. And I'm sorry for all my ramblings in the past, but I really did enjoy it. But I'll still be around for Mary's Hill, so.
Well, thank you, Sister. Sister, nobody can do the rambling like I do. So anything is a breath of fresh air, as opposed to
we all ramble. We all ramble.
Yeah, well, it's a DW ramble, right? It's a divine will ramble. Mother and sisters, unfortunately, we're out of time, but you know this continues. So please embrace the divine will. If you need the volumes, go to queenofthedivinewill.org. There's text. There's audio of all volumes, the Hours of the Passion of the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. We're going to end again with a quote from Father John Olin Brown that struck me. And he's talking about the divine will. And we can use this as a supplication. He says, quote, "The divine will also serves as an operative source of restoration, whether we understand them or not. The writings not only express the desire of Jesus, they embody all the possibilities of God," end quote. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, Radio Maria. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. See you next Thursday.
Thank you.
And don't forget the Mariathon beginning Monday. Love everyone. Bye-bye.